I was thinking again as we were worshiping how amazing it is that of the band and team you saw up here leading us, 15 hours ago, only Julia Waskew thought that she was playing for worship this morning. And God removed one whole team, and yet, you know, how many of you would have noticed that these guys just pulled together at the last minute to be able to do this? So we're grateful to you guys who switched your schedules, were flexible, and moved in. Kind of looking, you know, the first service was really their rehearsal, so they finally were ready for you guys. Now, our first service was pretty good, too. But thank you for doing that, and we're very blessed to be able to have that kind of talent to move in at the last minute. Because we're in the Capstone campaign, I'm going to be preaching, continuing in that series, but I do want to take a moment to say Happy Mother's Day to you moms, to hope that you have a rich and full day. We honor you in your example of sacrificial love for us, and hope that you do have a great time today with those that you care for. Well, one of the things that you often do hear that unchurched people say today is that they stay away from churches because they talk about money. They're always asking you for your money. In fact, I was talking to a couple this week who said that in a very painful time in their lives, they stopped going to church, and the church they were part of, all that they heard from them was they continued to get letters asking them to give money. That was the only contact they had. A number of times people will say one of the things that you really like about Columbia Presbyterians, we don't talk about money very much around here. Don't ask you for money, and God has provided for us. But I must say that if we went through this campaign and all we talked about was the pledging for the $7 million project of building, and that's just left it at that, I would be severely cheating you. Because the spiritual issue here is much larger than simply giving to some campaign. It's the larger issue of stewardship. That's really what we need to come to face with, and something that just becomes an opportunity for us to think about that. It's the recognition that you and I are not our own. I don't belong to me. You don't belong to you. You were made by someone else, a creator. And therefore, you belong to him. And not only that, but he purchased you with the blood of his own son for your sin to bring you back into a relationship with himself, so you're twice his. He made you, and he bought you. I recall a story from C. Stacy Woods when I was back in InterVarsity. C. Stacy Woods was the main founder of InterVarsity in North America. He used to tell a story about a missionary in what was then called the Belgian Congo. It was a man by the name of Dr. Alexander Clark. And Dr. Clark was out in the jungle one day. He was hunting, and he heard the sound of a lion came on the scene with a lion mauling an African. And he quickly raised his rifle and shot and killed the lion. The man was in bad shape. They hauled him off to the hospital and nursed him back to health over a period of the next couple of weeks. A few weeks after that, Dr. Clark was sitting out on his veranda, and he heard a terrific commotion coming off in the distance. There were sheep and goats and hens and ducks, and then he saw these people coming through the jungle, and there in the midst of them was this African that he had rescued. Turned out he was a prince, and he was dressed in his princely regalia, and he came up to the veranda, and he said, we have a law in our culture that if a man has been rescued from a beast, he no longer belongs to himself. Here is all that I own, my wives, their possessions, my livestock, everything I have and everything I am is yours. I am your slave. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, you're not your own, you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. He made you, and He bought you. And so I want to look at that issue, the larger issue of our stewardship before the Lord. And I thought to do that, there's many passages we could turn to, but I thought I would turn to Malachi chapter 3. Not sure I've ever preached on Malachi 3 here, but it deals with the thorny issue of the tithe. And so I thought, hey, why don't we take a look at that this morning? Somebody said a week or two ago, I didn't hear who it was or what, but somebody told me, someone had said, if everybody in Columbia Presbyterian tithed, we wouldn't need to have the campaign. In fact, we'd be able to pay for the building cash. Well, that may or may not be true, but the fact is that many of us don't tithe. And we know that because if you take everybody's income and be more than what we receive, although I must say before we approach this issue that we are very blessed. I look at you as a very responsive congregation to needs that are brought. An example of that is that even while we're going through this campaign, thousands of dollars have been raised to send the Japan team, mission team to Japan this summer. All that money came in earlier than was anticipated, canceled the garage sale, got to keep all your junk now, can't take it here, you know. All the money's been raised. And in the midst of this, we have been involved in a Sandtown project, rebuilding a home in Baltimore for folks there, and the materials for that are $25,000. Almost nobody has ever has heard about that, and half the money already has come in. I thought all of it had come in the first service. Somebody said, no, it's just half of it. But, you know, it hasn't even been advertised. So you're certainly responsive to needs. I want to present this passage to you as God's word for you in whatever your situation, to hear what God's saying to you and to respond in the way you believe He would have you to respond to Him. So, Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi, you may remember, was a contemporary of Nehemiah. You remember some years ago we went through the book of Nehemiah, particularly the early chapters of it. And Nehemiah was a governor of Judah, twice. You remember the first time he went to Judah in 445 B.C., got permission from Artaxerxes, went, the walls were in ruins, and went there to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to establish some reforms, and ruled as governor there for 12 years. 433, went back to Persia. And we don't know how long he stayed back in Persia, but sometime later, some number of years later, he came back a second time and was governor of Judah again. And when he came back, Nehemiah 13 tells us he was pretty upset because there had been a lot of backsliding. The people were ignoring the Sabbath. The priesthood was corrupt. They were marrying foreign unbelievers, and they were ignoring the tithe. They simply were dissing God. They were not giving to Him what He had said they should. And it was probably sometime shortly before that that Malachi wrote his book. Because Malachi addresses these same kinds of issues. Now, we could go through the whole book. There's a lot of very fascinating things that are instructive to us. But for the time, what I want to do is pick it up at chapter 3, verse 6, where you heard Tim begin to read. And I just want to go from verse 6 to verse 12. I want to make 3 points from that. The first of them is God's call. Notice God's call to the people. Actually, there are 3 calls here, and I call them the 3 R's that are the 3 blanks that you have in your bulletin outline. The first call is His call in verse 7, return to Me. You see that there in verse 7, return to Me, says the Lord Almighty. Come back to Me. Basically saying. Now, what's interesting here is that that Israel is so clueless about their low spiritual state, they don't know they've left. And one of the saddest things about our sin is when God tries to get our attention and we say, what sin? You know, as long as things are going okay in our lives, we don't raise questions, right? Kind of like God saying, come back. And we say, did we leave? I didn't know we had gone anywhere. And so God says, yeah, you went somewhere. Second R, stop robbing Me. So He's trying to get their attention. He says, will a man rob God? Verse 8, yet you rob Me. Now again, they're clueless. They don't even know. They're going, what do you mean? Well, we're robbing you. And we put our money in the offering. What are you talking about? And he says, you're under a curse. The whole nation of you. That is, God's not blessing the land. Crops aren't growing. The livestock aren't prospering. Because you were robbing me. So you see it up there four times. Rob, 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 robbing. God's trying to get their attention. He said, well, you know, we're not robbing. We're giving something. He said, yeah, it's a token. A token out of your surplus. You don't even need to budget it. Let me give you a basic principle. You want to know if you're robbing God? If you don't need to budget what you give to Him, you're robbing Him. It's as simple as that. If you can just give out of the surplus, and you don't have to budget it in, then you're not giving God what He deserves. Think about that. So God's trying to get their attention. It's certainly true today. I mean, Ron Sider, that book I referred to you last week, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, he says that all the surveys indicate that in the last 10 years, every year, giving from church people and evangelical Christians in the United States drops. Every year, it's less. And pretty soon it'll be zero, and that can't go down anymore. But, you know, it's going down. If you look, the latest survey, the average churchgoer in the United States gives, how much do you think? 2.6% of their income. Then they ask from that, those that consider themselves born-again evangelicals, what do they give? Average, 4.2%. Well, that's significantly more than 2.6%. But 4.2% is still only two-fifths of a tithe. In fact, currently in the United States, we spend more money on dog food than we do on foreign missions. That's our priorities. So it's a strong language. He says, you're robbing me. Robbing means you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. And God had designated in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 18 and other places, that the people were to tithe what God had given of their produce. There's a number of tithes that are talked about, so they actually gave more than 10%. But these people weren't. They were blowing that off. And so God is trying to get their attention. But you notice how gracious God is in this passage. He doesn't threaten them. He doesn't cut them off. But after he says that, you're under a curse, the whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That's referring to the fact that the Levites, the priests, lived off of the tithes that were brought to the temple. That was their livelihood. So he's saying, so that my priest will be able to eat. Then he says, test me in this. There's a call, a gracious invitation. That's the third R. Start resting in me. Return to me. Stop robbing me. Start resting in me. The negative, stop robbing me. The positive, start resting in me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Now you notice three times he uses that name, the Lord Almighty. That's the most exalted name, to speaking of the power and the resources of God that you find in all of Scripture. It's His covenant name, Yahweh, Jehovah, and then of hosts, the hosts of heaven, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord that has all the hosts of heaven at His disposal. He is limitless in His resources. He doesn't need what you and I give. But He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. In other words, the storehouses for your crops won't be able to hold all that you've grown. The livestock will be multiplying. They won't have places to keep them. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. That is, I'll keep the insects, the locusts, from eating, various insects that eat. I believe that if he was writing that for Maryland and current times, he'd say, I keep the deer from eating up your garden. Those are the pests, the big rats around here, you know. My garden, what the deer don't eat, the rabbits finish off. So, you know, God is saying, I will prevent the scourge ravenous deer and caterpillars and everything else that destroys. You notice it says the vines won't cast their fruit. That's referring to the fact that you would see on the vines a little bud, a little flower, and you'd say, okay, I'm going to get fruit. And then if a late freeze comes, freezes the buds and doesn't produce fruit, or a hail storm comes and beats them all off, they cast their fruit on the ground, and there's utter disappointment. Looked like I was going to get something, and I didn't. They see, a lot of us don't experience that because we just go to Giant and Safeway and pick up our food, and we never even notice. You know, I mean, big hurricane comes through Florida last fall, and you don't even notice any difference in the orange prices. You know, just we don't feel like we're affected directly. The way we're affected is whether the stuff continues to operate in the house. You know, is the car still running? Is the dishwasher still running? You know, all the things. That's how God protects and takes care of us. As well as nationally, blight, things that He could do. But He says, test me. Rest in me. Let's face it, the reason a lot of us don't tithe is we're afraid to. You say there's too much month at the end of the money. We couldn't afford to do it. Let me offer to you a suggestion. If you're one of those that's down in the 4% or 3%, or you know, you don't even notice because you don't calculate, you just sort of give what you have there and put it in, haven't really thought a whole lot about it, then let me challenge you to incrementally take steps of faith. That is, maybe if you're at 4%, increase 1% per month until you find out, well, Lord didn't provide. Got to cut it off there. Or got to make a plan B and then see how you could grow in your faith. Or maybe you'd say, you kidding? 1%? How about 0.5% per month? In other words, do what He says here. Test me in this. That's what the Lord's called you. Test me in this. It's such a gracious thing. He's saying, see how faithful I am to you. My wife says that honesty is basically believing I have a Heavenly Father to take care of me so I don't need to cheat. Now, cheating came up at where she works last week, and she said that. And it allowed her an opportunity to get into the gospel. Instead of just talking about, well, you know, we ought to be honest and, you know, speak of that in terms of a moralistic judgment, she spoke of it in terms of trusting her Heavenly Father. You see, because that's really what honesty is. Honesty is saying, God will take care of me. I don't need to scrap and cheat and try to take care of myself. Test me in this. But you say, oh yeah, but you know, we're not under the law, so don't tell me this 10% stuff. You know, we're under grace. We're not under the law, you know. But, okay, yeah, New Testament does not say you need to give 10%. Why? Because the New Testament has moved from law to relationship. In the New Testament, you see that Christ died for stingy, selfish people like you and me. And so, whereas the Old Testament, as a schoolmaster tutoring us as children, said, you give 10%. Now I understand it. Now we're in the age of the Spirit. We're under grace. And do you think that grace is less than law? Do you think that whereas the Old Testament said that you and I are to give 10% of our produce to the Lord, that in the New Testament, where you and I are in relationship with a Savior that has loved you and died to take away the curse of your stingy, selfish grasping and mine, who has, though He was infinitely rich, become poor so that you and I, through His poverty, would become rich. That means, oh yeah, okay, well I don't have to give. No. But if you think of it that way, you don't understand the gospel. Grace always exceeds law. But it exceeds it with a whole different attitude of joy. A desire for Jesus. So, what should you give in the Capstone campaign? I have no idea. I wouldn't presume to tell you anything about what you should give. In fact, the only guidance I can give you, the only way I can think of any guidance on it, is the little chart I put in the back of your bulletin outline. If you look at that, all it does is give you three scenarios. I just looked and I thought, well, if during this, you know, if on May 22nd, when we all give our pledges, if on May 22nd it came to $2 million of a $7 million project, that'd mean we'd need to borrow about $5 million. Now, it doesn't quite work out that way. It actually is a little more complicated than that, but let's just try to keep it simple and put it that way. If we had to borrow $5 million, let's suppose we did it 7%, 25 years. That's just a guess. Could be higher or lower. That would mean the monthly payment for the facility would be $35,339. If we were to gain $2.5 million in the campaign, that would mean we'd only need to borrow $4.5 million. Therefore, we'd only be paying each month $31,805, almost $32,000. We'd be saving a little over $3,500 every month for ministry. If we gave $3 million, then that would mean $4 million borrowed, so that's down to $28,271. So now we're saving over $7,000 a month. Now, the trustees tell me that if we have to give more than $35,000 a month, that's stretching. That's uncomfortable. That's going to involve some sacrifice in ministries and mission. We'd like to avoid that. Does that mean you give? I have no idea. But you know what? I believe our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. And if you and I simply present ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't belong to myself. All that I have, it's yours. Lord, would you show me, help us to think about what would be the step of faith that's appropriate to where we are, what our income is. And then we leave the results to Him. And then, Nate, we don't have to calculate. We have to say, okay, your fair share is, you know, we just leave it to the Holy Spirit, and all we're doing is we're asking that next Sunday that you, and if you have a family, with your family, or if you have a cell or small group, you can decide with them to sometime next Sunday afternoon or evening, that you spend some time in prayer to God. Simply ask Him to prosper the campaign, to provide what He wants us to have, and to show you what you should do. No pressure. Nobody's going to meet with you. Nobody's going to, you know, this. Today, you have gotten or will get a little packet. It's got three things in it. CD, a newsletter, and a pledge card. We just simply ask you to take that, listen to the CD. It's the pastoral staff. Want to hear more of us? They get to hear all four of us, you know. And listen to us and, you know, look through the newsletter. It's a great newsletter. Not a great picture of me, but, you know, you'll see what's there. Take a look at that, get some information, and then next Sunday, just spend some time alone before the Lord. And then a week from Friday, we're going to have a big rally here. We're going to get together. We're going to pull out all the stops. We're going to have fun. We expect God to work. We're going to give you some more information, an updated DVD, show you the latest on the facility, you know, a bunch of stuff. And then 20 seconds over. We come, present, see what God does. But you see, if you and I look at this and say, God, I want to test you. I believe you're faithful. And we believe that God is going to work and we don't have to worry about the results. Right? Now, what should you give regularly? I don't know. And so what, you just said I should give 10%? I don't know. Give proportionately to your income according to your faith and your love. I don't know. That's for you, between you and the Lord. But again, I don't see grace as less than law. Test Him. See what He'll do. You know, I look and I see what God has done in my life, and I'm ashamed how little I trust Him and test Him. Psalm 115, remember, it's so hard to trust an invisible God, isn't it? We want a God that we can see. And giving involves trusting an invisible God to take care of you. Take care of your family. And so notice the second thing from this passage is that God not only calls you to do something, He describes His faithfulness. And He does that three ways. The second point, God's character of faithfulness. The gospel. Notice first of all, He's faithful to His covenant in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So, you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now, you know, we'd have to look at the rest of Malachi to get the the impact of that, but just briefly, you notice he describes them as descendants of Jacob. In chapter 1, he contrasts them with the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And he says, you remember, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Out of Esau came Edom. Edom wanted to grow and become a great nation. God said, they're never going to do it. It's always going to be a wilderness because I've set my face against Edom. But Jacob have I loved. And so, even though you've gone away and you break the Sabbaths and you have a corrupt priesthood and you're intermarrying with unbelievers and you are robbing from me, I have not cast you off. Because I do not change. I made a covenant with Abraham. I will continue to keep that covenant to the Messiah and all who are in the Messiah. I will never turn my back on you. So therefore, second point of faithfulness to His grace, return to me and I will return to you. Isn't that amazing? He says, you come to me. Repent of your token giving, your surplus offerings. And I return to you and I'll meet you. I still remember years ago getting a phone call from one of our daughters. She said, she was crying on the phone. She said, Dad, recently, my husband and I, we haven't been tithing and just didn't think we could afford it. And just this week we found out that the car needs some major repairs. We can't afford those repairs. I didn't know what I was going to do, and I come to God and I'm feeling guilty. God, you know, I haven't been given what I ought to give to you, and here we are. And she said, just after I had gone through that and was trying to figure out in our budget how we're going to pay for the repairs, my husband walked in. And he's got a check. It was totally unexpected from work that more than covered the repairs for the car. And she said, I just had to weep. God is so gracious. I didn't deserve that. It wasn't like, well, God, I did my part. Now you take care of me. I didn't do my part. And He still took care of me. God says, I want your heart. Return to me. And I'll return to you. I'll show you what I can do. I'll show you my faithfulness. He's faithful to His grace. Again, I say it. I'm ashamed how little I trust Him. The third thing He says is He's faithful to His provision. Test me. See if I don't throw open the windows of heaven. What does that mean? I'm going to take care of you. You can trust me. You don't have to work it all out yourself. You know, doesn't it sort of tear at you? Well, that's really good news, but you know, I'm afraid to believe it. Still got to make the budget. I got to do it. You know, we need to be responsible. But have you ever just trusted Him? I still remember back in the Vision 91 campaign, did the same thing. We made pledges. Kathy and I decided what we thought the Lord would have us to give, and decided actually what we thought we could afford to give, and then we gave more than that. That's the problem when you preach about this stuff. You preach about it, and you think, oh, what am I going to do? And then the Lord speaks to me in the preparation of it. So we gave more than we thought we could afford, and sure enough, after about 6 months, we were behind on our pledges. We couldn't afford to do it. And my wife was saying, you know, we really need living room furniture. And let me just tell you, when that is said, there's a certain tone that says, this is not a negotiable. We're not saying, I think, consider, what do you know, it's beyond negotiation. We need new living room furniture. And so we went out and shopped around and we got some living room furniture from Penney's. It came to between $1,200 and $1,300 back in 1991. Put it on our Visa and Penney's comes and they deliver the wrong furniture. So they come and they had to take it back. And their policy was that, you know, if we do something wrong, then we won't charge you until we do it right. So they canceled that off of our Visa. And a couple of months later, the right furniture has come and look at the Visa and the charge bill's there and it says it's paid. You know how hard it is to make a phone call to tell somebody, I really didn't pay it. So as a Christian, you know, you're thinking, can I ignore this? Yeah, maybe I can. No, I can't. So I called him up and I said, you know, this says that we paid this, but we really didn't. She says, no, it's paid. You have it down as paid. I said, no, we didn't. She said, yeah, you did. I said, no, we didn't. She said, yeah, you did. Finally, she got irritated. And she said, fella, that bill's been paid. Can you live with that? And I said, well, since you put it that way. And that more than caught us up on our pledge. But you know, the experience of seeing God personally work in that was so much more than the stress. I mean, it was just, there was such a personal sense. Have you had that just sometime, some way in your life where you've sensed God has reached into your life and He's personally taking care of you? Now, be absolutely clear. I am not saying that if you make some pledge more than you can budget for, that God's going to pay your bills and He's going to cancel your Visa card. Or, you know, I'm not saying that. I don't know what He'll do. It may mean sacrifice and learning to be content. He does that with us too. What's it going to mean? I don't know. Sometimes God can be very creative in how He pours out the windows of heaven in ways we don't expect and are not monetary. I remember Ginger. She was about 12 years old when she wanted more than anything else in the world a bike, a new bike. And her father was a pastor and they didn't have a lot of money. And so they said, if you want a new bike, you're going to need to work and save up money and get it. And so she did. She got babysitting jobs and she did yard work and she did all this stuff. And she said, I saved every dollar I could put into my piggy bank and just save it all up for that bike. And then, while I was pretty well into it, went to Sunday school class one Sunday, and the Sunday school teacher pulled out a prayer letter, said, missionaries in Chile, your son has got hepatitis and they're really discouraged. What do you think we could do to cheer him up? She said, the class decided, let's get him a new bike. I was thrilled. You know, can you imagine? She said, that was the hardest week of my life. Because I kept thinking of the money I had saved for the bike. And I thought, Lord, I think you're calling me to give that money for this kid. And so she struggled through it, and finally the Sunday came and she emptied her savings and gave all that she had, put in that fund, and they got him a bike. She goes on in her life and gets to college and she's dating some guys and nothing's particularly working out, and she asks the Lord, Lord, are you going to provide my, some of my friends are getting married and you care about me and you're going to provide? And there was this one guy, she was dating Steve, and got to know each other a little bit, and the parents decided that they thought it'd be a good idea to get together and get to know each other a little bit, because it looked like this thing was warming up a little. So they got together for a little cookout, and Steve's mom was talking to Ginger in the kitchen. She said, you know, there was a time a few years ago we were missionaries in Chile and our son got hepatitis. And do you know what God used to encourage us at that time? She said, yeah, he got a bike, and I got a husband that I've been married to for 29 years. God is so kind. Now, the last point is, for God's glory, verse 12 says, He wants the nations to see that you and I have a God that we can trust. So that the nations look and they say, you can't always tell how, but you know what? God takes care of those people. Wish I had a God like that. How much are you and I willing to trust Him? Trust Him with our lives and everything we have. Let's pray. Lord, we bring our hearts to You now, and we recognize that it's so hard to trust an invisible God. We'd so much rather trust our idols that we can see. But we come before You now, Lord, and some of us have to say, Lord, we've been robbing You. We've been acting as if everything we have belongs to us. We've got a right to it, to do whatever we want. And some of us may salve our conscience by giving You a token amount and then saying, now the rest is mine to do what I want. You're speaking to us this morning that You've made us and You've bought us. of the precious blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, we come and we want to confess some of us have been robbing you. Some of us come and we've never turned to you in the first place. You call us to return. We need to come back to you. We need to come and find mercy and salvation in Jesus. And we come and ask you, receive us. Because you promise that you will return to us. You promise that you will return. You will turn and receive everyone here who comes. But you haven't promised tomorrow. And so, Lord, we want to come now. Come now while the offer is still there. Come and ask you to take us. Lord, we pray that you give us faith. Help us to trust you. Help those of us, Lord, who are wavering, those that are nervous and afraid, increase our faith. Help us to trust you more than we have. To believe that you are the God who desires to open the windows of heaven, and you have very creative ways of doing that. For no two people in this room will it be the same way. But you have your ways of blessing and showing that you are a heavenly Father that can be trusted. We want to learn how to do that more. Receive us, Lord. Receive our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.